I feel as though I'm supposed to initiate to teaching tonight with something that happened this last week, and then I'll go over into the teaching on religious spirits. Religious spirits' purpose is to stop the flow of the power of God. And the testimonies tonight indicate that the power of God is beginning to flow more and more. And we're going to see greater release of the power of God than ever before. I have had a burden for China for many years, and thinking that someday I might get to go there. On Tuesday, Tony Brewer brought Peter, his American name, Chinese pastor in an underground church in China. And he sat here and told us, Tony and I, Tony had known the story, but I hadn't, although I'd read some books about China. But he said there are 80 million Christians at least in China today. And then he began to describe the different, the older people my age. He said most of the people my age in the church had either died under persecution or had served prison terms, some had been released, but many had died in prison. And then he told about the middle-aged group, and then, but the younger group, he said, is growing rapidly in China. And so he gave me an invitation, and so the question is when, not whether, because I know that the Lord wants me to go. He said, we need teaching. He said, the young people, are ready. He said, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. He said, in fact, we have, a group in Western China where when I go, he will take me to that area. I think it's about 1,500 miles west of Beijing. But, at any rate, the young people have to commit themselves, to full-time Christian service or they cannot come to this. And he said, we'll have hundreds gathered together. He said, we don't want to get more than 2,000 because, he said that will call too much attention to the communist authorities. And of course, he is under a lot of pressure, and many of the people have been arrested and already persecuted. But they are determined to go forward. And, so he told me, he said, now you can teach up to 10 hours a day. And I said, well, maybe under the anointing of the Lord, maybe I could have someone with me and we could kind of share back and forth. I have been in Kazakhstan where I have taught and ministered for 4 or 5 hours in a day, or I think up to 6 hours in a day. But whatever the Lord has, he said, they will listen. However long it is, they will listen because they are hungry, to get the word and take the word. And he said they need to be taught about spiritual warfare. Well, I said, I'm just finishing a series on spiritual warfare. So I gave him a set of CDs, all of the CDs that I had taught this year on spiritual warfare. The Lord told me to put these things on CD. So there's a set of CDs now that's headed for China. There's a set of CDs that's headed for Cambodia. This summer we prayed for Man Wong, a Cambodian pastor, and he gave a Christian testimony. And I asked him, I said, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? He said, no, I don't know what that is. And so we prayed with him in July, and he was baptized in the Spirit. And Tony has been in touch with him since then. And he's gone back to Phnom Penh, the capital of Cambodia, and his church. And his church is turned upside down. His church is moving in the Spirit. And so Tony wants me to try to go to Cambodia if we go to China while we're in the Far East. So, pray for all of those. I don't know when this will take place, but I know the Lord wants this. And then we prayed over Peter, and the anointing of the Lord came upon me and began to prophesy. And I prayed in the Spirit over him. It was some kind of Oriental language. I don't know. But anyway, we began to prophesy over him. And the Lord said, and he was weeping and on his face here, on the floor right here. And the Lord said that, He was going to pour out his spirit in China. This was the beginning of the revival. Now, it's been going on for many years. He said this is only the beginning. God said he's going to pour out his spirit on China so that there will be a greater revival in China than anywhere in the world. And there will be more Christians in China than any place, and numerically more Christians in China than any place in the world.
Praise God.
So I'm excited because I know that this gray-haired old gentleman under the anointing of the Spirit of God can help train up a generation of young people here and a generation of young people in China and a generation of people all around the world.
Yeah.
Because God wants to move, and the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God is going to move like never before.
Glory.
And the enemy is trying to come against us. But I have been in a great spirit tonight of praise and rejoicing. I felt like dancing. I probably should have. But I have been ever since the night began under an anointing and a great spirit of praise and rejoicing, because I know that God is ready to do great things, greater things than any of us have ever seen. I mean, we haven't seen anything yet. And what we read about in the book of Acts and in the Gospels, God is going to pour out his spirit in a way that will even make the book of Acts seem tame.
Glory.
Because God says, I mean, in John it says that Jesus said, we will do his works and greater works.
Yes.
Well, we haven't done his works, let alone greater works.
Amen.
But it's coming.
Yes.
It's coming. Praise God.
Glory.
Now, I want to teach tonight on the spirit of Herod and the spirit of the Galatians. We've taught on religious spirits. We've taught on Antichrist. We've taught on a spirit of sleep. We've taught on a spirit of error. Recently, we've taught on a spirit of the Pharisees and the spirit of the Sadducees. But tonight, I want to teach on the spirit of Herod and the spirit of the Galatians. So turn with me to Mark chapter 8, and verse 15. Mark 8:15. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out! Watch out! Be alert! Be awake!" See, you know, when he was in the garden alone, and he was praying, sweating as it were great drops of blood, the disciples couldn't stay awake because they had not been anointed with the power of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And we talked about a spirit of sleep.
Mm-hmm.
And we will not be awake unless we receive the anointing and continue to move in the anointing of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
He said, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Now each one of these spirits is also leaven. Leaven puffs up. Leaven brings pride. Pride is the key to sin. And these religious spirits pose as pure and holy,
yeah,
but they are full of sin and
yeah,
they are full of pride.
Yeah.
Every one of them. And this spirit of pride is a spirit that puffs up in religious pride,
mm-hmm,
and pride in our own ability. And this spirit of Herod also is a spirit that seeks the approval of other people and the approval of men and is proud of that approval.
Yeah.
The approval of men, the key to the spirit is seeking the approval of men.
Yeah.
And particularly the approval of religious leaders. See, if we are Christians, often we seek the approval of other Christians and particularly a pastor or some other religious leader. Now, it isn't exclusively religious leaders, because Herod in this story, Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, but the spirit of Herod was in the father and was in the son, and they sought, as many kings do, to be approved by the people. They want to receive acclamation. They want to receive honor from people. And so, this is the spirit that we're going to be first talking about tonight. Now, turn with to Matthew chapter 14, and we find the story that is the key story in regard to this spirit, where we learn something about what this spirit is. In Matthew 14, and we begin to look at verse 1. Matthew 14 and verse 1. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus. Now, this is Herod Antipas. And let me remind you that his father, Herod the Great, in Matthew 2, remember, had heard about the birth of Jesus.
Yeah.
And he knew that Jesus was supposed to be some kind of king.
Uh-huh.
Of course, he didn't understand that Jesus would die and would be raised. I mean, Herod the Great, the father didn't. But he didn't want a rival.
Yeah.
And so he ordered the killing of all of the children under 2 years of age, and the angel had told Mary and Joseph to go to Egypt.
Wow.
And to stay in Egypt until, and of course there was great weeping, because all of the children under two were killed. So this spirit, the spirit of Herod, is a spirit also that it is closely allied with the spirit of Antichrist.
Yep.
All these religious spirits are allied with the spirit of Antichrist.
Yep.
Anti-who Jesus is. And by the way, when it's anti-who Jesus is, it's anti the Word of God. Because, see, Jesus is one with the Word.
Yes.
And so anything that is anti-Jesus is anti-the Word. And so this spirit of Herod is closely allied with the spirit of Antichrist. All of these religious spirits, really, are closely allied with the spirit of Antichrist. And so Herod the Tetrarch has suddenly heard the news about Jesus. He apparently didn't know, but Jesus now is out in his ministry, and he is doing great miracles. And here is Herod Antipas, who learns about this and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now, what you have to understand is why Herod said this in verse 2 is the rest of the story. I'll read at least the key parts of the story. But in the verses that follow, it indicates why Herod ordered John the Baptist killed and beheaded. And so now he thinks, when he hears about Jesus, well, this must be this man who is, there is great miracles that are occurring. This must be John the Baptist, who must have been raised from the dead.
Yeah.
He thought Jesus and all of these miracles were occurring because John the Baptist, who he had ordered beheaded and was beheaded, he thought he had risen from the grave. And so this spirit of Herod is seeking the approval of other men, and to seek to come against Jesus and to seek to kill Jesus.
Yeah.
There's a spirit of murder. There's a spirit of death that is allied, as well as the spirit of Antichrist.
Yeah.
See, violence and murder and death can go along with some of these spirits. What you will find when you deal with spirit powers, you will find that certain spirits attract other types of spirits. When you deal with people, individuals, If particularly spirit powers have entered them, if they are demonized, there will always be a strong man, and that strong man will gather other spirits around them. And so you need to come to know what that strong man is. And I believe that we are just in the very beginning stages. I am in the very beginning stages of understanding religious spirits. What are the religious spirits? What are the strong men over Wilmore? What are the strongest religious spirits? What other religious spirits are attached to them? Because, you see, they all have ultimately one purpose. That is to defeat Jesus, defeat the Word, and to stop the power of God, to promote a form of godliness, denying the power of it.
Yes.
That's the purpose of all these religious spirits.
Yeah.
To promote a form of godliness, denying the power of it.
Uh-huh.
Now, let's go on to verse 2. This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work at him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in a prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And the king didn't want to hear that. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude. Now, there is fear. Seeking approval of men is part of this, but there is fear of men as well as seeking the approval of men. When you seek the approval of men, you fear when you don't have it.
Amen.
And by the way, you fear when you do have it.
Mm-hmm.
But fear of men. There's always a fear that goes along with all of these religious spirits. And he feared the multitude because they regarded him as a prophet. See, they regarded John the Baptist as a prophet. They regarded Jesus as a prophet. And Herod is thinking that, well, maybe Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Of course, John the Baptist, we know, was actually chosen by God to preach the gospel of repentance. Remember we said last time, and every one of these religious spirits, every one of them, Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the spirit of Herod, and the spirit of the Galatians, we'll look at later, tries to prevent and comes against any repentance. In fact, none of these religious spirits will repent. And when those religious spirits get in people, they will not repent. Unless you actually get rid and renounce these religious spirits, there is no way that you will repent, because these religious spirits will not repent. Not any of them. They will not repent. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Thereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of the oaths and because of his dinner guests. He wanted the approval of men, and he feared not having the approval of those men and women in that group. So, this is the key to a spirit of Herod. Now, turn with me to John chapter 12, which is a passage that doesn't deal just with the spirit of Herod, but it's a passage that I want to look at because there is only one answer. There is only one answer to any religious spirit, whether it's the spirit of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the spirit of Herod, or later tonight, the spirit of the Galatians. The only answer is Jesus himself and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus brings, because Jesus is the one who baptizes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings Jesus to us, brings Jesus' life to us, makes the Word alive to us. And when we receive Jesus, we receive the Word as alive, made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what makes us dangerous to the demonic forces, because they don't mind people who are religious but don't have any power. But people who are baptized in the Spirit, anointing and flowing in the Spirit, flowing with the life of God, they know they cannot stand against.
Amen.
So, let's look at John 12 and a few verses. Let's start with verse 20. Because, as I say, here is a key answer. Because in this passage, the Greeks, and we know that although at first the Jews thought only the Jews could come to Christ, we know that the gospel was meant for the Jews and the Gentiles, for the Greeks and the Gentiles, and for all people who would believe, and all people who would receive. That's what the great thing about Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was poured out only on certain people, and they were Jews. But after Acts chapter 2, anyone who believed, anyone, Gentile, Jew, anyone in the world who would believe and receive could be baptized and filled with the anointing of God. And the anointing of the Spirit of God and the life of God and the life of Jesus and the life of the Word in us, flowing through us, is the only thing that will prevent these religious spirits from having an influence in our lives. Because we are in religious communities. At least if you know Christ, you're probably going to go to a church. I don't think there's an organized church existing that doesn't have some religious spirits operating in it. I don't think there is any. Now, the true body of Christ doesn't. But I'm talking about organized churches. And these religious spirits will operate to one degree or another. So here's what it says in verse 20. Now there were certain, this is John 12, there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Now, let me tell you what this means. The feast is the feast of Passover. But the feast of Passover indicates that there is a week long, but it on the 14th and the 15th and the 16th of the first month of the Jewish calendar, there's the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. And Herod Antipas was beginning to understand who Jesus was, but he didn't know fully because he didn't understand the significance of these feasts. The significance is, and I can't give you all of the things, but just a point or two that relate to this, because these people were going up to worship at the feast. This is the feast of Passover, but the Passover in the first week includes the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of first fruits, because they're on the consecutive days in that first week. So, the feast of Passover, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus fulfills all of these. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And by the way, when we recognize these and come to receive these and walk in these, we can come against the spirit of Herod or any religious spirit when we understand and enter into the fullness of the salvation of Jesus. Because the three feasts indicate at least a part of the initial work of salvation. The Feast of Passover indicates that Jesus is our Passover lamb because the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and lintel, symbolizing the blood of Jesus who would die later, and through the blood of Jesus, we are delivered out of bondage to sin. And so the first act in salvation is we get out, delivered out of the bondage to sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus is our unleavened bread. Leaven, the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the king, all types of different types of leaven are different types of sin. And Jesus is our unleavened bread because not only does he deliver us out of bondage to sin, but he gets the sin out of us. He gets the leaven out of us. If we'll repent, if we'll repent and let the Holy Spirit come to be transformed by Jesus. And then the Feast of First Fruits, Jesus is the first fruits of them alive from the dead. So that after we get delivered out of bondage to sin by Jesus, and then Jesus delivers from sin within us, then first fruits, we get resurrection, first fruits, Holy Spirit, eternal life that flows into us and flows through us. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit keeps us flowing in that resurrection life. And then as we move in the anointing of the Spirit, we can keep flowing in that resurrection life. Jesus is the only answer here. But there is a requirement that I speak of all the time, but the Scripture speaks of it all the time. So what does the Scripture say? What does Jesus himself say, in fact? Listen. Verse 22. Philip came and told Andrew, and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered, saying to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, they did not understand what was going to happen to Jesus. They didn't understand. He would be crucified. He would be raised. He would go to the right hand of the Father. He would send the Holy Spirit. But he said, the hour has come. Truly, truly. Now, this is a key for all of us if we are going to first realize that Jesus is our Passover lamb, Jesus is our unleavened bread, and Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection life he wants to flow through us, but that life is not going to continue to flow unless we do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. How can something that dies bear fruit? Because in a grain of wheat that looks dead, I don't know that you've ever had a grain of wheat in your hand, but I have. And there's some chaff around it. And when you harvest wheat, well, the old way, they'd beat it and then throw it up into the air so that the air would blow away the chaff. But down in underneath the chaff, there is a seed, and inside that seed, you can't see it unless you break it open. There is life. And when you put it in the ground and it begins to decay, it's broken open, and life is released. And God wants to break you and I, because when we are saved, and when Jesus has been our Passover lamb, and he has brought, and he's gotten sin out of us, and he's brought that life, that resurrection life, we're born again. But unless we allow Jesus to break us,
so that we don't trust anything of the flesh, anything of the world, so that God breaks us from all reliance as we are broken open the life of Jesus. The very life of Jesus defeats all of this leaven, all of the leaven of Herod, all of the fears, all of the types of pride, all of the seeking of approval of men is all defeated. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees is all defeated. And out of it, out of his life, it's his fruit. See, you and I are saved and filled with the Spirit in order to produce his fruit. And his fruit is eternal. It doesn't have any beginning. It doesn't have any end. It's eternal life. The fruit of what Christ has accomplished, already in heaven, already accomplished, he wants to flow through us. And this is the purpose of every religious spirit, to stop the flow of the life under the anointing of the Spirit of God, so that you won't receive it, and especially if you have received it, you won't be a channel of that life to flow out through you. He who loves his life loses it, soul life. But he who hates his life, soul life, in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. For where I am, there shall my servant be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. That's what Peter, remember we read? Oh, Jesus, you won't die. You don't have to die. And Jesus turned around and said, Satan, get thee behind me. The only way to defeat spirit powers, religious spirit powers, to die.
Amen.
We've got to die.
Well, praise the Lord.
We've got to die. Amen. So that life, that releases life.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Father, save me from this hour, but this is the purpose I came to this hour. You were sent to die. So that life can flow. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Verse 37. Skip to verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Religious spirits, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herod, religious spirits were in them. Religious people, but religious spirits were keeping them from dying and receiving that life. So that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled. And I've told you this, but it's worth repeating often. The only prophecy that I know of in the Old Testament is repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, and the book of Romans. The same prophecy is repeated. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. People under religious spirits, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herod, Galatians that we'll talk about here in a few minutes, are blinded so that they say they see, but they cannot see things in the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God. They cannot see. Their heart is hardened. So that they will not receive Jesus as the one who has spoken the truth. To have absolute, total confidence without any fear or hesitation that what he has spoken will come to pass. Peter said, the Chinese pastor, he said, In the agricultural area of China, or some of these students that apparently we'll be able to come into contact with, they haven't had a lot of contact with the world. They haven't had a lot of contact with
with prosperity and materialism. And he said they're very pure. And he told about a village, and I can't tell you the whole story, but I remember in part. A woman was sick and died in the village. And the Christians there knew that the Lord promised to raise people from the dead. And so they agreed together, this is what Jesus said. And so they would get together and pray. And the communist authorities mocked them. And so they prayed for, he said, I believe 3 days and three nights. Of course, this is our problem. We pray for 10 minutes or an hour, probably. But they prayed for 3 days and three nights. Nothing happened. They mocked them. They said, we will continue to pray. After they'd prayed to the fourth day and the fourth night, the woman was raised from the dead. Every single person, they said, was converted in the village. We don't understand. I told Marilyn after I talked to Peter, I said, I don't know how I'm really worthy to go there. In fact, Peter actually asked me, and I shed some tears as he asked me, he said, do you think we ought to pray to be persecuted? Because the persecuted, God grows and moves more, in persecuted people. I said, well, that's true. I said, I'm not one that, I have not suffered persecution as you in China have, and I'm not worthy to speak. I can't tell you. I know another Chinese pastor did ask an American group to pray that they be persecuted so that the power of God would flow in their midst. I'm not sure I'm ready to be pray to ask that I be persecuted. But on the other hand, the Lord spoke to me and said, you have a message. You have teaching that these people need, and I want you to give it. These things Isaiah spoke because he saw his glory. See, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, for I have seen the glory of the Lord. Nevertheless, many of even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, the church leaders, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, lest they should be put out of the church, wanting the approval. This is also a spirit of Herod here, wanting the approval of men, wanting a church leader's approval, thinking that that has something to do with their salvation. For they love the approval of man rather than the approval of... Now, people, this spirit infects the church badly, terribly, the organized church, and we have got to let God cut us off totally, I mean 100%, from seeking any approval of men, only seeking the approval of God, and the only way to do that is to be saved, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, under the anointing of God, ready to obey whatever God says. Immediately obey whatever God says, and believe what he says. Matthew 14:13. Now when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there into a boat, into a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot. And when he went ashore, he saw the great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Now once more, we mentioned this last time, to counter the spirit of the Sadducees, but also to counter the spirit of Herod, we need to learn how to pray. To go alone, to pray. We need to let God teach us how to pray. Sometime in the future, I don't know what will be next, but after we're through with this, the religious spirits and spiritual warfare, we need to teach on prayer. And how do we pray? Because we must learn how to pray. And we must learn how to praise Him as we pray. And as we pray, we come into a love relationship. One of the keys to prayer is just come into a love relationship. When you fall in love, I mean, when you fall in love in the natural sense, men and women fall in love together, they want to spend time with each other. You want to spend all the time you can possibly get. You want to spend with that person because you enjoy their presence. And this is what God wants us to learn how to love Him, so that His love can come and then His compassion. Verse 22 in the same chapter, verse 22. Immediately He made the disciples get out of the boat, go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain and to pray. And it was evening, and He was alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Circumstances brought fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. Don't be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water." And He said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, the circumstances, he became afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now religious spirits will try, the spirit of Herod, the spirit of the Pharisees, the spirit of the Sadducees, all religious spirits will try to bring you into different types of fear. Fear and faith never dwell together. Never. And God absolutely wants you to be totally delivered from every aspect of fear. Fear of people. Why do you get afraid when you're up to sing or perform or speak before people? You want their approval. And you're afraid they're not going to approve. In fact, I remember until this happened, I was always fearful in Hughes Auditorium when I got up. But I was sitting up in the front a number of years ago. Been a number of years since they've let me speak. quite a few years. But anyway, I was sitting up there in front, and I was feeling nervous. And the Lord said, "Do you love those people out there?" I said, "Yes, Lord." "Well," He said, "why don't you begin releasing My love through you to them?" And so I began to look at the people, and just by Jesus, in Jesus' name, I release Your love to these people. And I began to feel that love flowing through me to them. And I got up, and I wasn't fearful, because perfect love casts out all fear. And see, we fear so many different things, but God wants to set us free. One final thing on this spirit, and then I want to go to the Galatians. 1 John 4. The teaching may run a little over an hour tonight, but I wanted to get two in because I knew they weren't quite as long as most of the ones that I have been talking about. See, if I go to China, I won't have to worry about that. I have not worried about it here. 1 John 4, verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." We must move in the Spirit of God. We must continually move in the Spirit of God. "And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him." And by the way, when it says that you confess Jesus, don't forget that when you confess the word in your heart, you're confessing Jesus. Because there is one between Jesus and the word. So, when it says confessing Jesus, it does not just mean that I confess Jesus as Christ. It does mean that. But everything that is in the word that I get in my heart and confess, that's confessing Jesus. Because he is one with every part of the word. And God abides in him and you in God. That's why I've said many times, and I've illustrated it many times, I'll illustrate it on myself, when God touches you, and I put my hands on myself as symbol of Jesus touching me, when Jesus touches you to save you or to heal you or to deliver you, you need to keep into the place so that the hands of Jesus are continually on you forever. So that you never try to walk away from the abiding presence of Christ or the abiding presence of the Word in you. You get healed by the Word of God, you gotta walk in that. You get delivered by the Word of God, you gotta walk in that. Day by day by day, your whole life. God is not in the business of giving you some gift over here and then you can walk away and do what you want with it. You gotta stay under the anointing of God. By this love is perfected, completed. Perfected means completed with us, that we may have confidence. You know that Greek word means an absence of fear, speaking boldly what God has said. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. As he is, so are we in the world. God has convicted me. I see that if I have any hesitation in fully accepting what the Word of God has coveted, what the Father has covered with the Son and the Holy Spirit that's in my heart, that I confess, then I am allowing the circumstance, I am allowing things to come in, I am allowing other things that come in, like this spirit of Herod, I am allowing some kind of fear. I am allowing the desire for approval of men. Or I am prideful and I don't want to confess something because I'm afraid if I confess it that it won't happen in my life. And I will be embarrassed because I've confessed it and then it won't happen and so I don't dare confess it. You see, he says, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven. And what he's asking you is to confess what he says publicly and to be confident without fear. There is no fear in love. If you know he loves you, perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment and the one who fears is not perfected in love. You can be certain of this. If you have fear of men, you are not perfected in love. If you have any fear, you are not perfected in love. Now, the spirit of the Galatians is mostly in the book of Galatians. All the major verses are in the book of Galatians. So, let's look at that spirit as we look at the second part of this. In Galatians chapter 3,
but that would have never happened. I would have never had that spirit upon my life if I kept myself in the world. But the approval of man was so important to me that I would allow my personal walk with God to suffer so I could do things there at the church that would keep people happy with me. And what it did is that it ruined the life that I think God had for me, but God is able to reclaim.
Right. Praise God. Right. Right. Praise God.
It's very important for you who are younger than I am. Please take it to heart.
Amen. Now, the Lord told me, Dale, that we were supposed to pray with you tonight. So that's probably why you gave that confession.
Thank you, Lord.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. The Spirit of the Galatians. Now, the Spirit of the Galatians is the spirit of legalism and performance. To try to please God by performing. Legalistic performance. I do this, 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 this. I don't do this, 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 this. Therefore, I am holy. It's penetrated deep into the holiness movement in Wilmore. Very deeply. Very deeply. I don't mean that there aren't people who have been in that movement, and I've read about some of them in the past, who have been genuinely moving in the Spirit and genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But the years that I've been here at Asbury College, I have witnessed more of this Spirit probably at Asbury than any other spirit. At least as much. Because this Spirit refuses the full Holy Spirit baptism. Now, God just told me this today. I have never taught that before. This Spirit refuses Holy Spirit baptism in its fullness. It teaches one part, or this part or that part, but it refuses to receive Holy Spirit baptism in its fullness. And it refuses to seek all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to let all of the anointing of the Holy Spirit bring full salvation to people. Now, this is how Paul describes it, verse 1, chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law, by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? You had to believe by faith. You didn't do this and this and this. See, the method of the law is what I do for God. The method of faith is what God does already through me when I receive it by faith. And most religious Christians have learned, at least if they're born again, they've learned they have to receive Christ by faith, but then they think they have to do this, do that, do this, do that, in order to please God. And that is false. Nothing you do can please God. Only, you can please God only by faith. Faith in what the Holy Spirit has accomplished, you can't accomplish. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And that's exactly what this Spirit promotes. The flesh to do, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. Did you suffer so many things in vain, and did, was it in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by works of the law, by hearing with faith? Of course it isn't works of the law. It isn't what I do for God. It's what you receive by faith that God has done. You can't imagine the fullness of the salvation. Even when you read the Scripture, unless the Holy Spirit makes it alive to your heart that God has provided such a fullness of salvation, you can't imagine everything that God has provided and the fullness of that salvation unless the Holy Spirit gets in you and makes you alive and makes it alive to your heart, and you receive it and begins to flow through you, and you realize, praise God, it's true.
Amen.
Praise God, it's true. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You're righteous when you believe God, not when it happens. When you believe God and what He says, and don't doubt Him. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Praise God, we are sons of Abraham too. When we believe by faith and receive the anointing of the Spirit by faith. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's you and I. Praise God, we can be justified by faith. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So the faith of Abraham, Genesis 14, 15, 16, 17, all of that, and how he came into that covenant relationship, realizing that God possessed everything, and realizing, I've got to give you everything. I'll give you all of my life. God says, I'll give you, Abraham, I'll give you all of my life. Praise God, all of my life for all of God's life. Life!
Amen.
All of my life for all of God's life. So then, you who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Oh. Listen. If you are under the works of the law, and the spirit of the Galatians is one aspect of the law, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and God will be pleased, you are under a curse.
Yes.
Did you know that?
Yes.
People under the religious spirit of the Galatians are under a curse. Do you know why? Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Here are the Ten Commandments. Now Jesus explained, even in your mind, if you even look to lust, you've committed adultery. If you get angry enough to murder, you've been a murderer. Why, of course there's no way that any of us, and if we are a violation of one little tiny aspect of the law, we are guilty of it all. We are under a curse. See, that's why the Ten Commandments operate as a curse, except as we believe in faith, because Jesus became a curse to take the curse.
Amen.
To take all the curse. Hallelujah. Praise God. He became a curse to take all the curse off of us. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book. Now that no one is justified. No one is justified before the law. You try to perform, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. No one can be justified. You're under a curse. You remain under a curse. You remain separated from God.
Amen.
People trying to perform. How many times I've prayed with people under a spirit of performance. Fear of performance. That's the key fear here. Fear of performance. Now that no one is justified before the law of God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And faith is a gift. You don't work that up. Faith doesn't come out of your flesh. It is a gift. When God puts what He has accomplished already, heavenly works, He puts that in your heart under the anointing of the Spirit of God, and you realize it's accomplished, and you say, thank you, Jesus, I receive it in Jesus' name. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Hallelujah, he became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The cross, that's why we need to die. As Jesus died. Because Jesus died. And he died to performance. And we need to die. To die to performance. Of any kind. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham. And by the way, Abraham was Abram. And Abram became Abraham when he received the promise that he'd have descendants of the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, and that the life of God would produce all that through him and through his descendants. And when he realized it and he received it and he repented of telling that he should go into, Sarah said, go into Hagar to produce a descendant. And he had to repent of that. And he was tested so much that he was told to kill his only son, which should have been the heir to that descendants, but he trusted God so much that he knew before he ever put the knife, if you read the story carefully, he knew that God would raise him up from the dead if necessary.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Amen.
And so God said, you don't have to kill him. I know now. You trust me. I know now. An Abraham might come so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. Verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Doesn't say seeds. And to his seed. Christ. The Word. Is the seed. Just like the parable of the sower and the seed. The seed is the Word. The seed is Christ. What He has spoken. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but that is the one. And to your seed, that is to Christ, this Word. What am I saying is this. The law, which came 400 years and 30 years later, does not invalidate the covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So the law, the method of the law, the method of what I do, the method of what I perform, can do nothing but cause me to be under a curse and to be separated from God. But when I believe by faith the life that He has created, and it comes in me, that life then flows to touch others. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Is therefore the law contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. No, no. The law is not therefore contrary to the promise of God. You don't understand what the purpose of the law is. I wonder how many Christians know what the purpose of the law is. I won't stop to ask. I don't. We're on a CD. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on a law. But no law can impart life. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Now here's the key, verse 24. Therefore the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ. The law is a teacher. The law is the thing that God sends to make you realize that you are outside of Christ and that you are following your own way and that God wants you to stop following your own way and God wants you to receive and say, yes, sir, I will obey you. And when I obey you, your life will flow through me and your life will touch others, and that by faith, then the works of God will begin to work through you. And these are the eternal works of God that you cannot produce, but God has already produced. And you enter into that life and you enter into that eternal life so that that life begins to flow through you and touch other people and they get saved and they get healed and they get delivered. And that's what God wants for all of His people.
Yes.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Christians, we do not know the Scripture. The purpose of the law is to make people realize they need a Savior. They need Jesus. They need to receive Him. And they can do nothing, nothing without Him and His life continually abiding and flowing and the anointing of God continuing to flow.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'll close in Galatians 5. Verse 1. I love this. I love this. I love this. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You want to be free?
Amen.
Do you want to be free?
Yes.
What? Do you want to be free?
Yes.
Hallelujah. God wants to set you free. So that freedom of the Holy Spirit of God, only by faith, only under the anointing of the Spirit of God, and that flows through you, and you can set other people free. All of these religious spirits bring bondage, curse, separation, death. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery, of bondage. It is such a tragedy that you see so many Christians full of bondage, almost as much bondage and sometimes as much bondage as the world. That bondage, by the way, if we don't get out of it,
can lead us to become apostates and fall completely away from Christ. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Outward circumcision, outward things, outward circumcision. If you don't have an inward circumcision of the Spirit of God, where God marks you so you never trust your flesh,
amen,
then outward circumcision has no meaning whatsoever. Amen. I testify again to you, to every man receiving circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. There's that method of the law again, performance again. You have been severed from Christ. I mean, this severs you from Christ. This removes you from Christ.
Yep.
You are seeking to be justified by the law, and you have fallen from grace.
Amen.
You have fallen from grace. Mm-hmm. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Hope, divine hope, is only there by the Holy Spirit of God. Are you full of hope tonight? Are you full of faith tonight? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Are you full of faith? Are you full of hope? Divine hope is eager anticipation of what we do not yet see, but we know we have it before we see it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah.
The hope of righteousness, of being in right standing with the eternal God because of the blood of Jesus, because of the anointing of the Spirit of God, because of the life of the Spirit of God is flowing through us. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love.
Hallelujah.
Love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The gifts will pass away. Tongues will pass away. All of the gifts will pass away, but love will never pass away. You were running well. You were not hindered from obeying the truth. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. This is the leaven of the Galatians. The leaven of the Galatians, the spirit of the Galatians, leavens the whole lump. When we try to perform and fulfill the law. Verse 13, here it is again. Here it is again. For you were called to freedom, brethren.
Amen.
You were called to be free.
Praise God.
Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve, die, lay your life down. This is the only way. That cross love, it's cross love. It's not the world's love, it's cross love. Jesus showed how he loved us by dying on the cross. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I conclude the chapter and the teaching tonight. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You got to seek the gifts of the Spirit. You got to seek the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits. Fruit. Fruit. And when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit writes the law of love on your heart. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Pentecost. 50th day after they came through the Red Sea, God shouted. Now the people were in fear. And the Holy Spirit, as God shouted the Ten Commandments, the Holy Spirit's finger, he's the finger of God. He came and wrote on the tablets of stone, on the first tablet, on the second tablet. The first tablet, how we love God. The second tablet, how we love our fellow men. Remember, the Ten Commandments are all about love. They are all about love. And how we love. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law.
Hallelujah.
If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law. But you are under the law if you are not led by the Spirit of God.
Yes. Say that.
You are not under the law, if you are led by the Spirit
of God. And God wants to lead you every day and every hour of every day. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh. Now what happens when you are led by the law? Not that all these things happen, but they can. They can. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you follow this Spirit very far, it'll lead you right away into apostasy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Control of the self-life. And the only thing that will keep your self-life under control is His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His goodness, His meekness, His faithfulness, His self-control. And you seek the gifts of the Spirit, but you seek, once you're baptized in the Spirit, you need to seek every day, every single day, you need to seek to allow. Went to a ball game, our boys got beat by 1 point. I wasn't allowing the fruit of the Spirit to flow. I got to allowing it this morning. And I prayed. But God wants us to continually to allow love, joy, peace, patience, no matter what people do to us. Continue by faith. Yes, you can. Don't tell me you can't. You can if you'll believe. If He has filled you with the Holy Spirit, then He has filled you with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. If He hasn't filled you, you need to get filled tonight. Because that's part of what He fills you with. And if you have been filled, you need to learn how to walk. See, and there are no degrees here. I'm older than probably anyone here. And, you know, I can tell you from experience that you have got to continually seek God, continually pray, continually in the Word, continually praising God. You've got to continue, abide, remain, and by faith, continue to allow love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness. You know how I define bondage? Anything that is not of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, that flows through your life is bondage. And God wants to get rid of it. Yes, He does. God wants to get rid of it. And God can get rid of it. Will you believe it? Will you receive it? Will you walk in it?
Yes, indeed.
Amen.